An interesting study, if you ever want to take it upon you sometime, is to study the authors who write these hymns that we sing. The brother Spafford, Horatio, I believe was his first name. Interesting study. The disciple and big helper of D.L. Moody. Sending his family to Europe, the boat sank. All was lost except for his wife. He also lost his fortune. He wrote that song, "Amen, it is well with my soul." Hallelujah. I remember that was Austin's favorite song, wasn't it? Amen. We did that at his funeral. Another interesting study is that song, "It Is No Secret." That was a song that Brother Ike loved. We sang it quite often on Wednesday night services. Amen. And so it was special to him, and so it's special to us. If you read the history of the writer who wrote that song, "It Is No Secret," he was an actor and he was a friend of John Wayne. He was also an alcoholic, a rabid alcoholic. And he went to one of Billy Graham's early crusades, before he actually became the big evangelist that he became. It was in Los Angeles. That crusade lasted for weeks out there in Los Angeles. He got saved in the midst of that. And when he did, he went to John Wayne and he told him what God had done for him. John Wayne's response was, "Well, it is no secret what God can do." And he wrote that song. Ain't that amazing? So it's an interesting study to go through these hymnals and see the writers of these hymns and just look them up, Google them. You've got access to a lot of things on the internet. Let it be for something good once in a while and study these authors. We sing the song, "The Love of God." Actually, several authors involved in that. When you read the last verse, if you look at the bottom of the hymnal, it will tell you that the words to the last verse were found written on the wall of a mental institution in the room of a man who was deemed mentally insane. But he knew something about God.
Yep.
And those verses that he wrote on that wall found their way into that hymn. Amen. Someone has said God works in mysterious ways, and he does. Hallelujah. Another one. I'll preach in a minute. We sing the song, "There is a fountain filled with blood." He was a man who co-wrote poems on Thursday nights with John Newton. You know who John Newton is? He's the man who wrote "Amazing Grace." By the way, the original song, there were like 8 verses to that song. But they wrote poetry. They met on Thursday nights in the midweek service rather than Wednesday nights. And they would write poems. And oftentimes those poems would be put to music and they would become hymns. Of course, that's what happened to "Amazing Grace." The man who helped him, he wrote the song, "There is a fountain filled with blood." He suffered tremendously from depression and actually was put in an institution. You see, these TV preachers today would have you believe that if you trust God, if you serve God, especially if you give to their ministry, that everything's going to be good with you. Well, I want to tell you something. History contradicts that fact. Many people of God have had difficult times, and he suffered from depression. He was institutionalized, but one day God gave him the victory. Amen. Amen. And God used him to write these wonderful hymns. It's not the only one he wrote. He wrote a lot of them. Amen. So hallelujah for what God can do. And I could name more for you. Amen. But I won't for the sake of time. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Numbers, chapter number 25. Numbers, chapter 25. We're going to conclude our message this morning that we began some weeks back. We've been preaching on the subject, "Voices from Unexpected Places." We're dealing specifically with voices from animals. We have considered in Genesis chapter 3 a voice from a serpent. We are now looking at a voice from a donkey, an ass. And we've dealt with that through several messages now up to this point. We have found a man named Balaam. By the way, Balaam's name is found 63 times in the Word of God, so that makes him a pretty important character that we need to understand and study about. Amen. Back in 1959, we lived in Midwest City, Oklahoma, right outside of Oklahoma City. Back then, you basically got one channel on the TV, so you watched whatever came on. And back in 1959, whatever came on was in black and white. And every Friday night, we would gather around the TV at 7 o'clock, and a program would come on. And the title of it was, Have Gun, Will Travel.
Yep.
We liked that show. It was one of the big shows for our family. We would gather and we'd snap and we'd watch. We all sat on the floor when we were children. There weren't furniture. Well, there were seven of us, so there weren't furniture for nobody to know how. I can remember I was sitting in the floor watching this show and usually eating a piece of light bread. I've always loved bread and I still love bread. Eating a piece of light bread. And it would begin and play the theme song. He was out of San Francisco and it's a good place to be out of. And he had a card, and on that card it had a chess piece. Remember what the chess piece was? It was a knight. And on that card it had his name, Paladin, and it said this, Have gun, will travel. What did that mean? Paladin was a man who was a gun for hire.
Yep.
And that's what the show was all about. Well, Balaam reminds me of Paladin. Except rather than being a man who had a gun for hire, he was a man that had a God for hire. He was called a divinator, one who practiced divination. He's called a soothsayer in the Bible and a false prophet. Because Balaam was a man that knew about the true God, but he did not know the true God. It's great to know the Bible, to read the Bible, but if that process doesn't lead you to know the God of the Bible, then friend, it hasn't benefited you a bit. So he understood a lot about the God who was known as Jehovah. But he also knew a lot about a God named Baal, a God named Chemosh, a God named Milcom, one known as the Queen of Heaven, one known as Tammuz. In other words, my friend, he knew a lot about different gods and the power that was associated with them. Now understand this, the Bible teaches in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that the sacrifices that were made to these idol gods were actually made to devils, demons. What is a demon? It is a spirit being. A demon can possess a hog, can possess a log, it can possess a dog, whatever it wants to dwell in. When they worship these idols, many of them were simply made from trees. Wood. And when these offerings were brought, and they were oftentimes associated and accompanied by sexual acts and behavior, the Bible says they were actually offering these sacrifices not to God, but to demons. Now, so Balaam, the king of Moab, he sees the children of Israel coming, some 2 million strong. He's heard about what God has done through them and all of the kings that have been defeated by the armies of Israel and the God of Israel. So he joins with the Midianites and he says, we need to hire somebody who can curse them, put a stop to them. What is a curse? A curse is the opposite of blessing. Amen. A blessing is one asking God to help somebody. A curse is one asking God or a God to hinder somebody. Abraham, God said this to Abraham in Genesis 12. He said, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. So Balak the king, he said, we've got to hire somebody that knows something about gods, that knows something about religion, that knows something about Jehovah, to come here and curse this people, to hinder them, so that they don't do to us what they did to all the other kings. I don't have time to go into all this stuff. I'm long-winded anyway, even though I don't have much wind. But I want to tell you this right now. You look it up later for yourself. What Balaam did and what Balak did was all a vain effort for nothing. And do you want me to tell you why? Because if you go back and read the chapters before Numbers 21, Numbers 23, God told the children of Israel, do not attack Moab or Ammon. Yeah. And he told them why not to attack them. Let me tell you why. Because they were the sons, the children of Lot. Friend, God doesn't forget when He says something or makes a promise. Right. And so they weren't going to mess with Moab. All they wanted to do was pass by, to pass through and get to the promised land that was there. They would have not have done anything. But because the king of Moab was so ignorant about God, he felt like he had to do something. And so rather than the children of Israel attacking Moab, they attacked the children of Israel. And the first step in that was trying to put a curse on them, to hinder them. And so he hired this man named Balaam, this have God will travel fella. Three times he went to curse the children of Israel. Three times God would not let a curse came out of his mouth. Do you know what came out of his mouth? A parable talking about how great the nation of Israel was and how great the God of Israel was. Balak got so frustrated. We talked about the animal. He was riding upon his ass. God had told him to go with. The men came and got him, but they didn't come get him. He saddled up and went on his own. There was the angel of the Lord waiting to kill him. The ass, he saw the angel of the Lord, and he had a sword in his hand. That meant death, my friend. And so when the animal saw it, and by the way, God didn't have to open the ass's eyes to be able to see that. Sometimes, if you see your animals run, it might be a good idea for you to run also. You know what I used to tell the young firemen that they would send out to work with me and that I would train? I would say, now let me tell you something, son. If you see me run, don't ask no questions. Don't start no discussion. You just fall in behind me as fast as you can and keep up, because I do not run without there being a reason. And so the ass, he saw that. And he turned to the side. Of course, he suffered a beating because of that. He went on down the way where there was two walls. He turned to the side and he crushed Balaam's foot. He got beat again. He went a little bit further where there was no direction he could take. He just collapsed under old Balaam. God opened the mouth of that ass. A voice from an ass. And then he opened the eyes of Balaam. Friend, I want to tell you something. You'll never see God till He opens your eyes.
Wow. Amen.
The Bible says, can man by searching find out God? No, he cannot. You may decide you're going to be religious. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. But friend, that ain't the way you ever find God. The only way you'll ever find God is at some point in time, He will open your eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ and let you see the cross of Calvary. And if you ever get saved, that's when you'll get saved. Now, Balak is fed up. He's tired of this. He says, every time I've hired you, I've sent you to curse this people. Rather than cursing this people, you bless this people.
Amen.
He said, well, that's what I told you before I ever came. He even made offerings to God. But if you look, you'll follow these places. They were all places where Baal worship took place. Amen. He was a freelance prophet, if you will. Huh? And so he departs. After Balak says, I can't use you anymore, get out of here, it says then that Balaam returns to his own land. But as Paul Harvey would say, there's more to the story than that. Did Balaam give up? Even though he could not curse the people of God. Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25, we're going to read the first five verses. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of who? Moab. Who did Balaam hire? Who was Balak who hired Balaam? He was the king of Moab. Verse 2 says, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. Remember, idol worship, idolatry is always associated with sexual activity in the Bible. Many ways to prove that. Amen. And it says, they offered sacrifices to their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto... Now look. Baal Peor. Peor was the place. The god of that place and that people was Baal. You see Baal identified all through the Old Testament with whatever place he was worshipped at. And sometimes there was diversity that was involved in that worship. Israel joined himself not to God, but to Baal. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. Oh my goodness. What did he say? Take all the leaders and hang them. You know what I'm thinking, don't you, Larry? You know me too well. It's a good thing we don't do that today. There'd be a whole lot of hanging going on. At least for a little while, wouldn't they? Amen. That the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined to Baal Peor. And you can read the rest of the chapter. There's a whole lot more involved in this. But we talked about Balaam's reputation. We've talked about Balaam's religion. We've talked about Balaam's ride. Now I want to close with two things this morning. Number one, Balaam's recommendation. And then Balaam's reward. You see, even though he went back home, he was not done. We move into what we call the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam. Now, how did this come about? How did this work out? Whose idea was it? Go to Numbers 31. We're going to find out where this idea came from. Numbers chapter 31. For brevity, we're talking about Moab. Verse 16, Numbers 31, 16. Look, behold these. Cause the children of Israel. Where did they get the idea? Look, through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, what are we talking about first? Balaam's recommendation. The doctrine of Balaam. Are you ready for it? This is what it was. If you cannot turn God, turn the people. If you can't turn God on the people, turn the people on God. Friend, I want to tell you something. That was not only the role of a false prophet in the Old Testament, but son, that's what they do today.
Yeah. Right.
Amen. It was Balaam's idea. You see, Balaam did have an understanding about God. He knew that God would react and respond to sin in his people. Yeah. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's a pretty good thing for a fella to know. Especially a child of God. Because Balaam was an individual that thought he could live any way he wanted to, that he could do whatever he wanted to, and that he could still die the death of a righteous man. Amen. And so, though he couldn't curse the people, what he told Balak was this. He said, I can't curse them, and I can't hinder them, and I can't go against them, but I'll tell you how you can turn God against them. Are you ready for this? You read all of chapter 25. The children of Israel were penned up in Egypt for 430 years. They have wandered the wilderness now for 40 years. And here's what Balaam said. You take a bunch of those Baal prostitutes and you run them naked women out there amongst them Jewish boys. I promise you they're going to hook up. And when they do, God will turn against them. And God Himself will destroy them where you and I won't have to. Wow. What a lesson.
Yeah.
You see, we think today, because we are saved by grace, that we can just do whatever we want to do. People say, I don't believe in eternal security. I don't believe once saved, all saved. Because then you can just do whatever you want to do and get away with it. No, you cannot.
No.
This very historical illustration teaches us that you cannot, that God will respond to sin in the lives of His people.
Right.
If anybody's got that attitude, they can just live any way they want to, and it's all right with God. They've got a hard lesson coming, just like the children of Israel did. And if I remember right, there was like 24,000 people died as a result of this plague at Baal Peor. So, Balaam said, you try this, this will work. Now, after three times that God turned Balaam away, wouldn't you think that would be enough for him to know he'd better leave the children of Israel alone? But you see, Balaam loved something. He loved something more than he loved God. He loved something more than he loved any God. As a matter of fact, it is what he lived for. And what was it?
Money.
Money. Amen. All right, I want us to go to the New Testament. Go to the book of 2 Peter. Over toward the end of your Bible, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the way of Balaam. We're going to look at the error of Balaam and the doctrine of Balaam. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I want to begin reading in the first part of the chapter because you want to see what they're talking about, what the context is. And the context is they're talking about false prophets. Now, let me tell you something. That's an interesting study for you also, is to study the word false in the Bible. You'll find that there's false prophets. You'll find that there are false apostles. You'll find that there are false brethren. You can find that there are false spirits. And you will find that there are false Christs. So that's a pretty important word. So 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 says, but there were. Now what's he doing? He's taking an Old Testament historical event to teach a current doctrine and lesson. There were false prophets also among the people. You know that from the Old Testament. But now look. He said, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately or privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, he's going to bring them in where? Where are they going to bring them into? church.
Yeah.
The church. Now that's one thing you're going to notice. All these three things concerning Balaam, they have to do with false prophets infiltrating the church and bringing something with them. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon them swift destruction. And many. Why doesn't it say a very few? Why doesn't it say some? And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness. Now what is covetousness? Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I would have not known what lust was if the Ten Commandments hadn't said, thou shalt not what? Covet. Covet. That's the desire to have something that's not yours, it's somebody else's. Through covetousness, their desire, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of your judgment. I'm sorry. Of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Then he's going to talk about God's judgment. But we want to go on down for the sake of time to verse number 16. Well, let's go back up. Verse 14. It's going to describe these false prophets. Here they are. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling. There's that word again. We talked about that last week. Beguiling unstable souls. Brother, if you don't know your Bible, it's easy for you to become a victim of a false prophet or a false teacher. Unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Where have they gone? Look, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bothor, look now, who loved the wages of righteousness. This is the way of Balaam. What is the way of Balaam? I'd put it this way. You've heard the expression, get all you can and can all you can get. He loved money. And if it meant that he had to do something wrong, if he had to do something unrighteous, it didn't bother him. He wanted the money that bad that he would do whatever it took for him to get it. Look at the lengths God went through to put a stop to it. Verse 16. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. Who rebuked him? Melchizedek? Abraham? Moses? No. He was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. You see what he said? He said Balaam was a madman. He was a crazy man. He was a man that played games with God for the benefit and the profit of money being put in his pocket. Now, I want to tell you something. We're living in the same place today. God help us. There are so many false preachers and teachers on the television. And they spend all this money to get their faces on the screen in order that they might be able to pick your bones and get the dollar that is in your wallet out of your wallet and put it into their wallet. And to do so, they will tell you all type of extreme stories and things that would be unbelievable to most people. Now, what is the keynote that you can find in all false prophets and teachers? Here it is. It began with the Gnostics, who were the enemies of the Apostle John. It is that they claim that they know something about God that you don't know. Or they've had an experience with God that you haven't had, and therefore you don't understand God like they did. Friend, the TV is full of it.
Yeah.
Full of it. Heard a man on there the other day said he went to heaven. How many people you know been to heaven and come back? And he said while he was there, God asked him his advice. He needed his advice on something. Now what's he saying? He's saying, I have experienced something you have not experienced. And I know something that you don't know about God. And I have a relationship with God that you don't have and you cannot understand. But if you will send me your money, he said, I will help you to understand what I know and what I know about God. And he ain't nothing but a false prophet.
Right.
Well, preacher, I wouldn't talk about people like that. Well, who's going to do it?
Amen.
You're not going to get it from the schoolhouse. You're not going to get it from the White House. The only place you ought to be getting it is from the pulpit, because lies are contrary to the truth.
Amen.
And we ought to make people aware of it. Amen.
Right.
The Bible says Jesus died for the church. It is His body, it is His bride, it is His building, and it is the church that He works through.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Now I fight over that. Went to a birthday party. An old couple in their 80s, almost 90, some friends of ours in our church, they asked us to come. I'm eating some cake and ice cream, minding my business best as I can. A bunch gathers up behind me, and they begin to talk about how that God had, the Church of Jesus Christ had collapsed, and God had called the Masonic Lodge to replace the church. That's a common story. The Mormon Church. First thing you read in the encyclopedia about the Mormon Church is the Church of Jesus Christ failed. And God calls Joseph Smith to reestablish it.
Yep.
Huh? Amen. Anything to distract from the church. Anyway, back to my story. I get sidetracked. I'm getting old. I was eating my cake and I heard what they said. Well, I thought they knew who I was. You know, everywhere I go, I think somebody ought to know who I am, as famous as I am, but they don't know really everywhere. But I thought they did. And I turned to them and I said, wait a minute. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, are you telling me that the church that Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, are you telling me that that church collapsed and failed? Scattered like roaches. Didn't want to talk about it. Yeah. Preacher, you should have kept your mouth shut. You're right. Probably should have, but I can't. I cannot stand lies. I hate a liar. God hates a liar. Amen? So the way of Balaam is to have a conduct in life that, yes, you're going to be in church, you're going to be a religious person, but outside of the church, you're going to do everything that you can, whether it's right or wrong, to get a dollar in your pocket. Now, Fred, I can name you at least five preachers that are on television right now. One of them, who's a female, by the way, who has five homes, every one of them valued at more than $1 million apiece. Now, friend, I only have to hear what she says, just knowing that she has five homes worth over $1 million each tells me this woman's about money. How many houses you need to live in? You may have a vacation cabin, a fishing cabin on the river or something. You only need one home to live in. If you're a child of God, wouldn't you think that you'd sell at least a couple of them, take that money and put it into the mission field? No, you're not going to be involved in the church. You're going to be an island to yourself. You're going to take the money and benefit yourself from it. That's the way of Balaam. That's the way that he was. Now, flip over to your right to the little book of Jude. It's the next to the last book in the Bible. I'm hurrying as fast as I can. I'm trying to get there. The book of Jude. It's only one chapter to it. The book of Jude. Notice, first of all, in verse 4, what he says. He says there are certain men crept in unawares. Where did they creep in? Where did they creep into? The church! And he begins to describe them. But now, I want you to look down in verse number 11 as he describes them. He says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain." That has to do with their worship. "And ran greedily after the error of Balaam," for what? Reward. That, my friend, is the error of Balaam. To think that you can live any way that you want to in this world, and that when you die, you will open your eyes in heaven. That is called in the book of Jude, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness.
Yeah.
You know what I used to tell my church members? I had a lot of my family in the church, and I had a lot of them that was part of the bar hall crowd at times in their life. But I used to tell them, "Listen to me, you do not fall backwards off of a bar stool, dead to the floor, and open your eyes in heaven." Amen. You do not live for this world consistently. That's the key word. And die and expect for you to be in heaven. That is the mistake of Balaam. In the next to the last parable that God brought forth from his mouth, here's what Balaam cried. "Oh, let me die the death of the righteous." Now that's a pretty good thing to pray. But my friend, you ought to pray along with it. "Help me live the life of the righteous."
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. The error of Balaam was, he thought he could live any way that he wanted to, and he'd still be all right with God, and he'd die and go to heaven. One other verse. Book of Revelation, last book in the Bible. Chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2. There are 7 letters here in the 2nd and 3rd chapter of Revelation. All these letters are written to, listen now, churches. Churches. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 14. The Lord says, "But I have a few things against thee." He's talking to the church. "Because thou hast there," where? In the church, "them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." Now we see the confirmation of the story here. What was his doctrine? Look, who taught? What does the word doctrine mean? Teaching. What was his doctrine? Look, he taught Balaam to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. That was his doctrine. How would we sum it up? Simply this. You can worship God any way that you want to. It's the doctrine of ecumenism. Universality. Amen. There's only one way you can worship God. Are you ready for this? In spirit, because He is the Spirit, and in truth. You've got to have this to worship God.
Amen.
Why? This is the only truth you and I have. Amen. I could stand up here and talk to you about a lot of things this morning. But while I'm here, I best talk about the truth, the Word of God. Amen. He said you've got some in your church who follow the doctrine of Balaam. Which is what? Do whatever you have to get what you want. We've got to close. That was Balaam's recommendation. Now let's consider for a moment Balaam's reward. What did he get out of it? Well, first of all, he did get an economic reward. Why? Because 2 Peter 2 says that he got what? The wages of unrighteousness. He got paid for his counsel and his advice that he gave to old Balak. Amen. He got an economic reward, the wages of unrighteousness. But not only that, he wasn't aware, but he was going to get an evil reward. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So he went home with a pocket full of money, and for a good while he thought that everything was just fine. But I want you to look in Numbers chapter 31 again, where we were a while ago. And let's see the evil reward that he reaped for his behavior. Numbers chapter 31 and verse number 8. This is when the children of Israel went in. Look what he says. "And they," the children of Israel, "slew the kings of Midian, besides the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian." But that wasn't all. They didn't just kill these kings. Who else did they kill? "Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword." If he just took the advice of his ass, he escaped the sword one time. And he ought to have been thankful for that, and he should have learned by that. But he did not. And so, friend, it just took a little bit of time. And yet he died by the sword. Go over to Joshua right quick, to the right. Deuteronomy, Joshua, chapter number 13. Joshua 13, we'll read just a little bit more about this, and we're going to close. Joshua chapter 13 and verse number 22. Repetition. "Balaam also," Joshua 13, 22. "Balaam also, the son of Beor." Now look what he called him. "A soothsayer." A soothsayer. "Did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them." He reaped an economic reward. He got a paycheck. But he also reaped an evil reward. It cost him his life. But what's worse than that is he also reaped an eternal reward. It not only cost him his life, it cost him his soul.
Amen. Yep.
Understand this and understand it well. There will be no false prophets in heaven.
Amen.
They won't be there. So what's the lessons we've learned? We learned from the serpent the lesson of what? Disguise. Oh, Satan, he's a master at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." The lesson of disguise. Satan is not going to come to you with a growl and sharp teeth and drooling slobber like a rabid dog. No, he's going to come to you in the most beautiful form, an appealing form according to your appetite, to get your attention. He's a master of disguise. All this Satan worship today, Anton LaVey, all that garbage, they're just reprobates and lost as they can be. That ain't what he's like. That is what he's like inwardly, but not outwardly. He'll appear as an angel of light. For from the voice from the serpent we learn the lesson of disguise. From the lesson of the donkey we learn the lesson of direction. The donkey basically said to Balaam, "We're headed this way, but I know what lies ahead. And being I can see what lies ahead and you obviously can't, I'm going to go in this direction." He got beat for it. Or she did. It was a female, by the way. Remember? I'm not going to say what's on my mind. It's not bad. Just take my word for it.
when he was pinned between the two walls, rather than have delivering him to the sword, the ass who was faithful to Balaam saved his life. He crushed his foot against the wall to put a stop to it. He got beat again. Finally, when he could not find any other direction to go, he just collapsed, stopped right where he was, or she was. The lesson of direction. You see, we need direction in life. You will never come to Christ unless somewhere along life's pathway, your path and God's crosses, and the Holy Ghost speaks to you and directs you to Calvary. Shows you that you're a sinner and you need to be saved, then you'll never be saved. Amen. The lesson of direction. We have one more lesson on voices from animals. Next time we're going to talk about a voice from a rooster. It's a little different, but it also has an important lesson for us. Amen. Let's stand together.